Our world feels like it's coming apart, separating. Just watch the news. Look at the stats. There's so much competing for our time, our affection, our passion. However, God has joined you together. God Himself. In the midst of the cosmic chaos and infinite combinations that could be, God has specifically and remarkably joined your two souls to become one. To become one, tool of grace, example of faithfulness, story of redemption, and force for good. So while this world may feel like it's unraveling around us, we have a choice and the opportunity to tighten the bond that God has bound together. What greatness is your marriage on the verge of? What hill are you about to conquer? What level of God's grace are you about to discover? It's no accident that you're here. So make the choice to serve, to grow, and to love.
If you have a Bible, let's do this. Open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We are in a series. This is the last week. It's entitled Tightening the Knot. And we've been talking about this, the marriage relationship being that of a knot. And what we want to do is if we don't tighten the knot, it can do this, it can loosen, it can unravel. So we're talking about the various choices that we each need to make, those married in a marriage relationship, to tighten the knot. We've talked about growing spiritually as an important choice, loving unconditionally. Last week we talked about serving sacrificially. Today, the title of the message is Choosing to Communicate Respectfully. Choosing to Communicate Respectfully. And Jody and I have this. We're excited to be here for the last part of this series. Good to have Jody on stage with me for this series. Hasn't it been, church? Good stuff. Yes. She's saying she wants to do it more often is what she's been telling me.
I'm actually looking forward to seeing right over there next week. taking
like,
notes.
Well, you know, stop it. But hey, I want to do this. I just want to say, you know, as this series has been focused, we've been talking about the year of relationship for 2019. So we're going to be talking about all kinds of relationships this entire year. But this message specifically, the series, each of these choices, they can be done, they can be applicable to all of us, all relationships. Don't have to be married to get something out of this. But we are swinging towards that as we want to do this. We want to see good, strong, healthy marriages for the glory of God, gospel-centered marriages. And that's our heart and our desire. But again, please listen up. No matter what life stage you're at, these are very important truths that can help us. So 10 commandments of healthy communication. We're going to get the first several right out of Ephesians. So if you can turn to Ephesians, that would be great. And the first commandment is this. If you're a note taker, I'm just going to start off and say, thou shalt speak truthfully and lovingly. Thou shalt speak truthfully and lovingly. That's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Let me go ahead and read it to you. I'm reading from the ESV version. It says this, rather speaking the truth in love. There it is right there. You can underline that in your Bible, circle it. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, take notice of the end of verse 16, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Interesting. Communication, which is our topic, what we're talking about, healthy communication, speaking the truth, caveat in love, not beating someone over the head with it constantly, but lovingly and graciously. What is the end result? These verses tell us that for every relationship, for specifically the church, that's what brings completeness, that's what brings wholeness, that's what brings maturity. Hey, why should we be talking about this? Why should we have these 10 commandments about healthy communication? Because if we don't do this and if we don't communicate in a loving way, we will not be brought to completion. What God's saying is this. Yep, we need him. Yep, we need his spirit. But we need each other to communicate, talk, bring out blind spots, help each of us to grow. Now, let me tell you that we're having an issue with this specifically in marriages. I've got some statistics that are a bit startling. Average married couple communicates 27 minutes per week. Think about that. 27 minutes. That's just like, I mean, that's like a half an hour. I mean, that's less than 4 minutes a day. We're doing better than that, aren't we, Joe?
Absolutely.
Yep, exactly. Does this count? This
I
time?
Talk more than that.
But seriously, we're joking around, and the reality is that that's really sad and true. And I don't know how they came up with this statistic, but this survey that I read said this, that the most words that are exchanged between a couple that gets married is on the third date. Can you believe that? It's just like, or the year before divorce. So you know that's not good language. They're not talking about good things there. It's like they are at each other's throats. So Houston, we have a problem. And what we need to do is we need to do this. The first thing that people identify when they talk about a marriage difficulty or trouble is most often, what will they say? We're having communication issues. Got a problem. We got to break through this. And so this is really key and really important first truth that we would communicate. You know, divorce rate is 50% in the United States, in the world. You've heard that statistic, 50% here. But less likely if you're communicating truthfully and lovingly, engaged in a Bible-believing community, you're 35% less likely to get divorced. Said that to say this, we need each other. That's commandment number one. Commandment number two, what do we got for us, Jode?
Thou shalt choose your words carefully. And so we're staying here in Ephesians 4, and at verse 29 reads, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And what you notice right away on that verse is, and you can even circle the words, the no corrupting talk, there's a contrast. No corrupting talk, only words that are good. Those are strong words, no and only. So the building up words, I like that, only building up words. If we start with there, I think we're really good at that with our kids. We know that they need to be encouraged and you need to help paint vision right for their lives. I think of even, you know, our daughter Emily, after her leg had been broken, I noticed in her that God had given her this gift of compassion, because I would see her at I'd come to pick her up from a birthday party and somebody would have, you know, twisted his ankle on the jumpy thing, and she was sitting off to the side next to the little boy that was like not able to play anymore, waiting for his mom to come get him, and she was just sitting there next to him. And I could just see
it. I'm hoping
it
was about the ankle.
No, yes, it was. Okay, it was. She had this little heart of compassion.
She did.
And it came out of, she could relate. She knew what it was like to her, you know. And I just remember telling her, so I think we're really good at that with our kids. Why is it, you know, it's easier, but we need to be like that with our spouse.
Yeah, totally.
Encouraging them and building them up and, you know, helping them along the way. The other kind of words, the tearing down words, here it calls it corrupting talk. I think about, you know, how many men are still living with words that were spoken to them, good
That's
or
true.
Bad. But we have a friend who his dad had told him at a young age, he's now like 60-something.
Very successful.
His dad told him, you're never going to amount to anything.
Yeah.
And he would tell you that today. Like those words, you know, I don't know how many times he said it, if he said it once or twice, but they stuck.
Yeah.
And what I will say, in this particular case, it drove him to be successful for a while, almost like in an unhealthy way. He did come to know the Lord and, you know, he's all good, but he can still remember those words. And that's just sad to, you know, to think about that. So there are definitely some words that we need, what the scripture's telling us. There's words we need to cut out. There's words we need to change out. And then there's words we can call out. So starting with these cutting out, this is that no corrupting talk part of the verse. The obvious things would be things like lies, flat out lies. Ron just talked about speaking the truth in love. It says that lies are an abomination to the Lord. That's in the scripture. So cutting out lies, cutting out what I call devious speech or malicious speech. That's kind of like lies with a little manipulative twist. And, you know, that can go men or women where we're trying to kind of manipulate a situation with our words. That's corrupt communication. Another obvious one would be profanity, you know, swearing at each other. That never is going to build up. That's a tearing down kind of speech. Some of the less, what I call the less obvious, that women, that can be called corrupt communication, I would say. interrupting, and I wouldn't say, it's not always just women. Sometimes it's the husband that's the chatty one.
No, I was just thinking about this. I just was thinking about this
yeah,
this time.
I was going to say.
Was, you know, just modeling it, you know, I never do that.
But. Yeah, it comes very natural to me, I know, unfortunately, but interrupting, a disrespectful tone, you know, the way we say something, that's where sarcasm, you know, it's not always good. It can be hurtful and tearing down. And then belittling of like maybe even just rolling your eyes, things like that. You know, those are ways, that's the nonverbal corrupt communication. Top three for men, which again, it's not just men or women, but I would say harsh words. The Bible talks about harsh words. It also, I would say, raising the volume, loudness. Sometimes that's a way of kind of powering over and shutting down the woman, just getting a little louder like that. That's corrupt. And then also, like stifling speech, just stuff that just stops communication, you know. So the next category would be words that we need to change out. So the first was words we need to just cut out. We need to get rid of some words.
Gotta go.
The next one is change out. And I'm thinking, it's pretty common that we might say words like always, never, only. Now here in the scripture, it's saying
say
only.
That.
Yeah. Yeah, right. But that's that tone thing. There.
I only
I'm
say that when.
Demonstrating the tone. Yeah, right. Okay. Anyhow.
But that's it. Seriously though. Those words always, never.
Always, yeah.
Never. They're gonna. When they're
gonna
throw gas
in the
conflict.
Fire. Yeah. When you're in conflict.
Yeah.
And those words, there's words that stir the pot or calm the storm. The Bible talks about that. And so, this week, maybe give each other a little freedom to kind of help identify these things. Like, hey, I think that might have been you're stirring the pot there. Like, let's help each other with this, right? Because we are all going to always be learners in how to communicate better. We're never going to get this perfect. So it's going to be a constant learning process. The last category is words to call out. And, you know, I'm thinking we gave permission to our kids. You remember that, Ron? I think you actually...
I remember, we gave permission to our kids. So we actually were studying this verse together, and so we said 4:29. So we gave the permission to kids, anybody in the family, got them all together. They were really young, and we just said, okay, anytime somebody's on thin ice and they're saying something that's a little sketchy, that you just say, anybody can call 4:29 at any time, and everybody knows what's going on. 4:29, that's what you got to say. And so it was a really healthy exercise until we did this. We went on vacation.
First
we're on
day.
A large car, large, long road trip. And, you know, the kids are in the back. I mean, the kids are young. I mean, Emily is like in a car seat.
Two or three.
And she can barely speak. And so we're talking and probably talking about, let's be honest, family or some issue or probably you people. and so we're talking. It might be getting a little spicy. And all of a sudden, we thought the kids were sleeping out of the back seat. I hear Emily, 4:29. It's like, I didn't even know she could talk. Like, you know what I mean? Like, what are you doing? Like, you know, she sees calling out.
She was right.
You know, we say that, though, seriously, that this is a great verse, and it's been a family verse for us, and we certainly don't get it perfect, but 4:29 is a great thing. There's words we need to cut out. So I challenge you, what are the ones you need to cut out today? Please think about that. There's words that can be changed out for healthier communication. And as Jody said, there's words to call out. So which of those C words, cut out, change out, call out, do you need to deal with today? Mm-hmm. Let's get to commandment number 3. We're going to stick in Ephesians. Take a look at verse 30. Thou shalt follow the Spirit wholeheartedly. Thou shalt follow the Spirit wholeheartedly. And I don't think it's an accident that as the Apostle Paul was writing this, he look at the next verse. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, I like to say God in me. I mean, that's the guarantee of change for you. So unhealthy communication patterns that you're thinking about right now, God wants to give you the power to change within the Holy Spirit. But the problem is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I've read this verse. I've seen this verse. I quote this verse. But I've never put it quite in the context of, I'm grieving God when I'm speaking in an unwholesome way. And so all of us have lost a loved one at some point. And we know what it's like when we're grieving at a point where you can't do anything. I mean, you're just, you know, you're useless, a wreck. And for 2 or 3 days, that's what we're doing to the Spirit of God that's within us. That we're not enabling him to do the work he desires to do when we have faulty speech that we don't repent of, that we don't, it's so hard to take something back. It's been said, but it damages our relationship with the Holy Spirit that we need to be sensitive. So let me just ask it like this. Are you sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants you to say? So let's get on the positive for a moment. That you're listening and abiding, and through your family life and work and relationships, that is the Holy Spirit of God leading you. And so often we can get moving. You know, if God's asking you or speaking in that still small voice, that we like to say it like this: if you think it, you know, pray it and say it. You know, if you think something, hey, you know, pray for a moment. God, is that you? And you know, I'm not saying to be the person that runs up to the person and grabs them in the hallway and say, well, God told me to tell you this. I'm not saying to, you know, go over that edge, but you know what? I was thinking about you. And whatever, it's a text to a friend. Hey, God laid you on my heart, and I just want to tell you this. So edifying, so encouraging. Jody and I, this weekend, we were up at Waupun, Wisconsin. Mm-hmm. I had to stop. Am I saying it right?
Indian Waupun. Name.
Yeah,
I think so.
Waupun. Waupun in Wisconsin. North of the border, Cheeseville.
It was near Beaver Dam.
Cheeseville, you know what I'm talking about. And we did a marriage conference there. I refrained from any kind of Packers and Bears joke. I thought I was proud of myself.
Yeah, they were fried from everything.
They appreciated that. They told me after, they said, we're glad you didn't make a joke about that. And
all I had to say is, we're originally from Cleveland.
Yeah, and then they started laughing.
That's how we know that.
But don't laugh at the Browns anymore.
Yeah.
Okay, let's just move on.
We got
an opportunity to do these marriage conferences, and we were up there with, you know, it was a great opportunity to just share with a good friend who has a church up there. And before we got there, I was kind of bringing the boxes in of the resources that we hand out. And one of the guys ran up to me, and he grabbed me, and he said, I just got to tell you this. He said, in preparation for the he was serving, he was parking the cars. He goes, in preparation for the conference, I picked up the book. And we read the book, and he said, you know, The Marriage Knot. And he said, I just got to tell you. He said, the Lord's leading me. I just need to tell you that what you wrote, I was in the same place. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. Like, I stumbled in that place, and I fell. And he was saying, and I'm so thankful that you would share your story. And then he began to talk to me about how he was married for 40 years.
Yeah.
And the reason I'm telling that story is, like, it was so encouraging to us and to me, and that you have an encouraging word to say to your spouse, to your kids. And too often we refrain from saying the things we need to say. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, the Bible says it is sin. Mm. And so let's make sure that we're encouraging each other in the words that we speak. You know, we're going to turn to James chapter 1, verse 19 now, and we're really going to get three of our commands, so they're going to come pretty quick. So if you want to turn to James, that would be great. But what's the next one, Jode?
Sure. Commandment number 4, thou shalt listen intently. So this is about listening. And when I think about that, at the beginning of the verse there, it says...
Yeah, let's put that up on the screen, verse 19. It says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. There it is, right there in the scripture.
Yeah, so we're at the quick to hear. And we've got three A words for that help us to, how do we be good listeners? How do we grow ourselves in that
psychologists
ability?
Tell us that it's active listening is what we want.
Yes, that's what we're going for here. So the first A word would be attentive. And what I would say to the husbands and wives, put down the phone. You know, it's really hard. Like, it's just constantly with us. But when you're trying to talk about something, you're trying to spend this time communicating, put down the phone, turn the TV off,
right.
You know, or mute it, something. Make eye contact. That's always a good thing.
Right.
I know sometimes that's hard. But another thing you can do if the eye contact thing's super hard, like honestly having good conversations while you're walking,
go
on a walk or driving, sometimes that makes it easier. Then you don't have to have the eye contact, but you can really listen. So that's what we're going for. So be attentive. The next A word to help us be good listeners would be affectionate. And I would say that, you know, show some compassion, like while you're listening. And I'm really actually giving some hints to the men here. But like things like, hey, I can really tell that hurt your feelings.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I can tell this is really burdening you.
Yeah.
Those kind of things are, it just shows that you're listening and you're connecting, you're showing compassion. You're trying to feel a little bit of what they're feeling. And then the last one would be affirmative. And I would say, you know, a starting point with that would even be just kind of, you know, even the fact that you lean in or,
right.
You know, look interested, even if you're not, you know, just kind of like.
Very good. Just at least make the eye contact and feel. And then a good phrase, men, write this down, please. Tell me more. I mean, those three words. I mean, that will, it's life revolutionary, change your marriage. Tell me more. And she will start telling me more. Now, when the husband says this, I need to tell the ladies, when he says that, he really doesn't want more. I'm just being completely honest. He doesn't want more information. He doesn't really want it. But what's happening is he wants the headlines. So keep it short. And you want to give the whole story. You want to tell the whole thing, man. It's like, we just want the cliff notes, okay? We got other stuff. But that's how our mind works. And right. So, you know, we're really looking for the headlines. And so, ladies, tell me more means, you know, come on, get to the point.
Why don't we go back to the scripture here? Do we have Proverbs 18?
Yeah, we'll put that up on the screen. Okay. I think.
So Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame.
So I think that was directed at me.
No, not necessarily.
Okay.
You can take it or leave it, yeah. But I'm not going to say that. And then there's a Peter.
I love this Peter Drucker quote. And you know, for those that are business people in the room, and you know, men or women, the most important thing in communication is hearing what is not said. And that's so critical that you're reading the situation, reading body language. So next one is this: thou shalt respond slowly. So we've got thou shalt listen intently. That's where it says quick to hear. And then right in the scripture it says be slow to speak. So we want to listen to be understanding. Again, active listening. And let me say this, men, I'm just going to be really clear that it's more about being heard than helped. That's what your wife wants. That's what your spouse desires. It's more about being heard than helped. It's more about feelings than facts. It's the feel. That's what she's looking for. It's more about listening than solving. It isn't about solving the problem. It's about hearing. It's more about assurance than an answer. It's this, that I want to assure you. I want to communicate to you. Now, to show you this, you've probably seen this video on YouTube, but I'm going to put it up again because it really makes the point. Take a look at the screens. Okay, men, can we identify anybody with me?
Yes.
Do not fix it. It isn't about the nail, but please, let's make sure we respond slowly. Let's listen, do those things. Commandment number 6 is this. Thou shalt, some of you had a little too much fun with that. That thou shalt calm down quickly. So here's the answer to what? That we need to calm down. That James chapter 1, verse 19 says this. It's giving you a bit of a formula. It's saying, let every person, if you're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So really, why should we be quick to hear? Why should we be slow to speak? Why should we be slow to anger? Because we want that righteousness of God. That's our desire. That's what we want. So let me just cut to the chase. Men, do you have a short fuse? If you do, that Jody's really helped me to identify the triggers. What are the things that are happening that's making, putting you in a situation where you're responding in that way? We got to get ahead of it. You know, anger is just an emotion, and emotions are not bad in and of themselves. It's what we do with the emotions. It's like the dashboard on your car. When the lights come on, it's like, oh, there's a problem. And so when you feel that boiling up, there's a problem. Get ahead of it. What's identify your triggers, men and women. You know, we've talked about this in our own relationship when, mm-hmm. when people are expecting too much of us. It's like that could be a trigger. Maybe if you feel let down, maybe if you feel like, I can't fix this, I don't know how to handle this, I can't do this. I don't know something. Things aren't going the way I planned. So frustration comes in. I mean, you know, mm-hmm. I'm treated unfairly. You know, whether it's in a work situation or at home, you know, that's when those triggers, I mean, we've gone to the page where I've had a journal where I've wrote these things down. Like when these things happen, when I feel pressured, when I feel annoyed, I mean, that's the things you've got to identify your triggers to get ahead of the bus, so to speak, and to stop the train. And so when I'm tired, when I'm hungry, how many people would agree with me? Hanger is a real thing, isn't it? I mean, it is. Hanger, it's a problem. And it's just like, if we're not getting fed, it's just like this. It's like that can trigger these things. So important commandment in the scripture, thou shalt calm down quickly. And, you know, one of the things that you can try is to call a timeout, is to take a walk, is to stop and pray. I mean, there's so many things that we can do to help us with this.
Yeah, and what I would say, too, you know, it does, like women, we're affected by this, too. I think especially when you are in an overwhelmed time, whether it's you're overwhelmed at your job, maybe you're overwhelmed with kids. You know, you got a bunch of them at a young age. And I think of another trigger that I remember, too, is like I had been so used to being able to accomplish things and get things done. And then when I couldn't, I could just feel this tension like building up because none of the things I had thought I was going to try to get done. And they seemed like simple things, you know. This is when I made the adjustment from work to being home with kids. And I know that would be a trigger for me. So we all have them. The point is we all have them. So let's help each other identify them in a safe environment so that we can help each other. Like, hey, I think you're feeling this. You know, I think you're this. I understand that. But let's, you know. So let's help each other with these things. The other thing is I think you mentioned calling the timeout. And that is really helpful if you know you've just gone from 0 to 10, and but the thing about the timeout is it can't go on like forever, because I've heard some people like, well, we do that, but then we never circle back.
Right.
And the point of the timeout is to give yourself time to, you know, hey, let's maybe pray a little bit here. Let's just take some time. Let's talk to the Holy Spirit about this. Why am I so upset about this? That helps you give you time to identify that it might be something going on in you more than what's even going on here. And that's oftentimes the case. So the thing with the timeout is you do need to eventually circle back. That's all I was going to add to that.
All right, let's do this. Commandment number 7 is,
are going to be in Matthew.
Yeah. We got to turn to Matthew. So if you turn to Matthew, we're going to get the rest of them out of Matthew. So if you could turn there, that would be fantastic. And so the next one is this: thou shalt humble thyself regularly. So thou shalt humble thyself regularly. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at a passage of scripture that Jesus is it's red letter, and probably the best thing to do. If you look at verses 3-5 for a moment, I'm going to just do this. I think it's the best way is just to act this out. So I'm going to just take this right here, and I'm just, you know, Jody, you've got an issue, and I just got to point this issue out to you. And you've got something right here in your eye, and it's just like this, and it's just like, and isn't, that's what Jesus is doing. He said, you know, you're going to try to take the speck, let me just fix that right here, out of your brother's eye, or in this case, your spouse's eye, without removing what? The log from our own eye. I mean, how ridiculous it is, and how foolish it is, but this is that you would humble yourselves. Who's the first one to say they're sorry? Who's the first one to ask for forgiveness? Who's the first one in the relationship to say, I was wrong? I mean, these are the things, the keys that are so important. Forgiveness is so important to a relationship. Ruth Graham said the secret to a happy marriage is that you have two good forgivers. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true? I mean, that we would do what? That we would be the first to take the log out of our own eye. I've learned in marriage specifically that your speck is always the log. You got that, men? Your speck is always the log. I don't care what's going on. Your speck is the log, and their log is always the speck. Let's just make sure we take 100% responsibility for what we're bringing to the table, that we would be humble enough to do this, to really humble ourselves before the Lord so things do not get tense. Commandment number 8, take a look at Matthew chapter 7 again, and we're going to look at right at verse 6. And this is an interesting verse. Joe, do you want to go ahead and read that? It's usually used for evangelism, but Matthew chapter 7 verse 6 says this.
Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Yeah, and that verse, you know, what it's doing is usually we're using it for sharing our faith, and there's what it's saying is, hey, don't do this. You know, if you're dealing with a person who's antagonistic, then like you know, don't waste your time is basically what it's saying. And but I think it it really applies to all relationships and can be underutilized. To think about it this way, it's, you know, you don't always have to have the last word, you know? I mean, that, you know, we've learned over 29 years of marriage that finally that, you know, you don't have to always have the last word. You always don't have to prove your point with an exclamation point. We don't have to win every argument. I've tried. It's hard. It's really tough, and you know, you're sitting here, and you're getting a little window in our relationship. This series has been fun for us as we've been preparing stuff, but I mean, you guys all think that I'm the big competitive one and all this, and you know, she's the competitive one. I just got to call it. I mean, she's about as competitive as I, and you're saying, well, no, that can't be true. She's so sweet and everything. Oh, boy, you hold on. And so we got, you know, two youngest. I mean, there you go. Two youngest marry each other. Any two youngest in the room married to each other? Let me just tell you, yep, you're all selfish. That's what you are. Because the youngest is selfish beyond belief. And that's what it is. And so we're very extremely competitive. I mean, it got so bad. Do you remember that game Trouble? You know, that game Trouble with the kid where you push the thing and you knock the kid back? Well, we used to do it in our house. It's like, okay, blue eyes. And she'd have a couple kids and I'd have a couple kids. And brown eyes.
If you count Teddy.
Yeah.
The dog.
And so it'd be blue eyes over against brown eyes, and we'd be playing, the kids are young, and our kids would be looking at each other like,
all it would take is if, like, one of the kids is really close to getting home, and then, you know, like, one of us would send them back, because that little wanting to win thing would kick in there.
You always
the minute you
back.
Did that, whoa, it was an all-out.
We had to stop playing the game. It got so bad in our house. Their kids are like, my parents are screwed up. And so, you know, in our relationships, let's make sure that we do this. Don't always have to win. Don't have to die on every hill. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just not every hill is worth dying about. And I wish I could tell you that we learned at an early age. It took a long time. We don't have to die on every single hill. And, you know, parents of teenagers, I mean, you're going to start seeing that, you know, that's just a lesson you need to learn. And, you know, sometimes in marriage, the cost of winning is too much. Mm-hmm. The cost of winning, hear me, is too much. It's like when you're going out to play golf with your boss and you let him win. The cost of winning can be too much in the marriage relationship. So make sure you withhold words appropriately. Do what's best. Two more commands right from Matthew. We're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 19. And I don't want to do a whole discourse on this. Matthew 19 verses 15 through 17 are really all about church discipline. And that's what they're primarily used for. And that's what the scriptures,
I think it's
excuse
18.
Me, Matthew 18, I'm sorry. Matthew 18, I think it's right on the board, is what's coming next, verses 15 through 17. And you know, thou shalt seek help is the command. Thou shalt seek help when necessary. So Matthew 18 is a really important scripture. I don't want to get too in deep into it, but it's primarily used for church discipline, but it's helpful for all relational breakdown. So these verses, you know, there's three stages. I like to think of them as stages, not steps, because why? You might have to go back, you know, one of the stages might take two or three meetings, but first you meet with the person one-on-one. So think about relational difficulty or turmoil, or, you know, in this place, they're talking about when a brother sins against you. Is it one-on-one? About this. And then it says, if you've listened, you've won your brother. But then it's like this, it says, but you know, if they didn't listen, and that's the key, if you read through, it's about listening. And so if you listen, you won.
Being heard, understood.
Being understood, being heard. And the second, well, bring a friend then. And you know, hey, you know, we're not here. I'm gonna bring this friend and you bring
that
friend.
Now, Ron, are we talking about the friends like on Facebook friends?
No, we're not. Why?
Because my point is, I love that this is I mean, Christians, we need to do this. This is going to be one thing that really sets us apart from the world, too, is going to the person one-on-one first before you put it on a, you know, on some public thing and calling them out, right?
And when
you bring a friend, no, it's not, you don't bring your entire, you know, Facebook community into the, what you think, you know, how hurt you are or whatever.
Right.
You go direct. You bring trusted friends, right?
In a relationship situation, for sure. You don't want to get everybody else involved. But if you're not hearing, then you do what? You bring a friend. And the Matthew 18 says that, you know, okay, if they don't hear, they're not listening, then you get the church involved, get your small group, get a pastor, get some leaders. So, I mean, thou shalt seek help when necessary. It's like this, that, you know, the key is listening and understanding. And if you can't have listening and understanding, you're at an impasse, like, you guys, in a relationship is too much, man, just bring some other people involved that you trust, that you know, that you love. I know for us, there's been certain situations, you know, through the years that we've had to bring somebody else who's ahead of us to give us counsel. We like to have a couple that's ahead of us. We like to have a couple that's behind us, one to learn from and one to pour into. And I would just say that's a model that we can have. So seek help when necessary. It's always important.
And the goal is always restoration, right? It's always to bring about peace.
Yeah. Lastly is this. So Jared, you got the last one?
Last commandment is thou shalt purify thyself or yourself continually. And that's out of Matthew 15, verse 17. And I can pull it up here. Oh, here we go. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart? And this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. And actually, it's repeated earlier, too, in verse 11, where he says again that it's not what... it's not what goes in your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth that defiles a person. He repeats it twice in a really short spans there. And the point there is he's talking about, you know, the dietary restrictive laws, and people were getting all worked up about what to eat and what not to eat. No, I saw, you know, why are people now eating this? Like, this is okay. And Jesus is basically saying, guys, that doesn't even matter anymore. Right. Like, what you eat does not matter anymore. And but what does matter is what comes out of your mouth. And the reason he explains in this scripture is that because what comes out of your mouth is really coming is what's in your heart.
Yeah.
So if you're finding that this corrupt talk and these kinds of things are coming out of your mouth, that is an immediate sign that you need to do a heart check. And your heart is now needs to be cleaned out. We'll say sometimes it needs a power wash, right? And you think about your own car, you get oil changes on a regular basis. Well, we need to, you know, another scripture that I love is found in Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the point there again is the stuff that's coming out of our mouths, some of our actions and things, it starts in the heart. And that the idea of guarding it, it's a continual thing. It's like a 24/7 guard, you know. And there's another scripture that says, Lord set a guard at my lips that I might not sin against you.
Right.
So again, it's similar. So like if you can't get it at the heart level, then you got to stop. It's harder to stop it once it's right there, you know? So the good thing about this is we can purify our hearts anytime, anywhere.
Right.
We're going to get a chance to do it here today. Anytime we take communion together as a church family, that's a chance for all of us to purify our hearts, to remember what Christ did. What we do there is all it takes is confessing your sin,
that's
acknowledging
right.
it, calling it what it is, recognizing, hey, like the stuff that's coming out of my mouth, if that's my heart, I'm not in a good place with you, Lord. You know, confessing that to him and asking him to forgive you and cleanse it. So we're going to get a chance to do that today, right, Ron?
Yeah, so what we're going to do is I'm just going to ask you to do this. The service is not over in any way. We're done talking to you, but I believe the Lord is ready to begin his work that he wants to do. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. I'm going to ask everybody, whether it's on your mobile device, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, and I want you to read from verses 1 through 12. Those verses have everything to do about the tongue. So our focus on communion, when we get the bread and when we get the cup, go to a station that's nearest you after you're done reading and responding. Go to a station, get the bread, get the cup, take that to your seat, and do some business with the Lord, allow this passage of scripture to help you. Think about which of these commandments, think about what the Lord's saying to you, because we all sin with our speech and with our tongue. Things that we should have said that we didn't, things that we did say that we want to pull back. Let's let the Holy Spirit of God cleanse us with his word and the opportunity we have at this time. Father, I thank you for this group that's here gathered, and as we rush off to head to another campus to teach this same thing, may your word go forth at all of our campuses this weekend, and may we examine our hearts. Mm-hmm. Our desire is to really set our hearts on you, Lord, so that you could do the work that you desire to do. I'm asking that you would purify our hearts, Lord. The scripture says that our hearts are deceitful. God, purify our hearts and our hearts today, our lives, as we engage with you now. I pray in Jesus' name.